Okay, so today we're going to have a study of Acts number 12, where the title is, He Must Suffer for My Name's Sake. And let's go to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And this is when the Lord first stopped Paul. Paul was persecuting the Jewish believers in Christ and sending them to jail, and God had just stopped him, and Jesus Christ had let him know that he was persecuting him, Jesus Christ, not just his followers. And so now he's ready to send him off, and one of his followers questions the Lord about why he's using Paul. And in verse 15 it says, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. That means Paul is a chosen vessel unto Jesus Christ, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So, should we expect to suffer?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We should. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Now, I ask that question because our world is made up of a lot of people that are Christians or call themselves Christians, and they think that once they become Christians, life ought to be a bed of roses. You know, it ought to be great. Everything's going to be wonderful. God's going to take care of everything. And by the way, God is going to take care of everything. But part of what he takes care of is that we grow. And one of the ways that we grow the fastest is through suffering.
Amen.
So Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 18, where Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through Paul, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's who we are, is the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Every single step of our growth as Christians is faith, is believing something and believing it a little deeper than we believed it before. Because many things we'll take and we'll say, well, that's true. God says it and I accept it. But faith brings it deeper into where it really is part of your life. And I do remember in the Bible study that we used to have in our home, we had a woman attend who seemed to have suffered a lot in her life. I mean, whenever we got on this subject a little and some person would say what they had gone through, she had gone through more. And somebody else had something they'd gone through, she'd gone through that and something even worse, you know. And she could outdo us all. She was the king of the suffering, you know. But she was upset. You know, why had this had to happen to her? And if anybody has the right to ask that question, it would be other than Jesus Christ himself who suffered the most. It would be Paul, because Paul was appointed to suffer. And so we're going to cover, we're going to see how he suffered as we go through his trips. And right now, we had gone through the first trip, which was in which we covered the trip, but we didn't really go into a lot of detail of some of the things that happened. So we're going to go into some of the significant events of that first trip, and then we're going to start the second trip. But number one in significance of that first trip is that he's bringing out new information from Jesus Christ, if you'll remember, that did not come out of the Bible. Have you got that? Paul the Apostle was bringing out new information from the risen Jesus Christ to the people he was talking to that did not come out of the Bible. Now, he used some Old Testament scriptures to back up what he was saying and things like that, but the information he was bringing was not prophecy. It was not in the Bible that they had at that time. It was a revelation. So there's two things, right? There's prophecy and there's revelation. And Pardon?
Mystery.
The mystery was the revelation. And right. if it's not a revelation to Paul, then the rest of it was all prophecy that had been given through all the Old Testament prophets. So, and Paul's was not to the Jews only, as many of the prophets were, but it's to all mankind. And if you'll remember on our timeline here, from about the time that Abraham was chosen, all the way to the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible deals almost exclusively with the Jews. Now, there's lots of good examples for us in there, but it's talking about the Jews, and it's talking to the Jews. So, let's go. I guess I need to get this back to the page it was on. Should have done that already. I didn't notice we had is this it? No. I'm going to be like Frank now, trying to find the right page. Oops, not either of those. Must be one of these. There we go. Here we go. So we get back to Paul's first trip. And if you remember, in his first trip, he left Antioch. Now, you remember Jerusalem's down here. He was up in Antioch. And on his first trip, he left Antioch. He went to the island of Cyprus. And then he worked his way up into this area that's called Galatia. And we had kind of mentioned that later he wrote back to the Galatians to correct them on some of the things that they were doing wrong. But while he was there, there's this town called Antioch in Pisidia. So there's the Antioch where you might say was the headquarters of the Christian Gentile religion, or not religion, but belief. And then there is Antioch in Pisidia where he did some preaching. And so we're going to start there. Before we get there, though, let's go ahead and go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Remember when the Lord asked Peter who he was, and Peter told him that he was Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Lord said that he was really blessed because he could not have known that unless Jesus Christ's Father had told him that. That was a revelation to Peter then. See, that's the difference between prophecy was that there was a Messiah coming. The revelation to Peter was, this man, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. See, so that was a revelation that happened right then. So with Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, we know that Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He was a highly religious Jew. So whatever he knew as a Jew, he had been taught by man. But here he's saying that he's delivering some stuff that was not taught to him by man, but was a revelation. And we know also that when he went to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, he told them this. And they learned it for the first time, these new revelations that had been revealed to Paul. They didn't know it. And he says, they didn't teach me anything. But he spent quite a bit of time with them. So you hear sometimes in today's churches that somebody's going to bring you a word. And they call it a word of prophecy. So I'm going to give you a word of prophecy, Sherry. Well, then they better be able to bring it out of the Old Testament, because that's where prophecy is. It's already done. Prophecy is what was prophesied, not what somebody's going to whop out and give you today. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Paul brought a word of revelation, not a word of prophecy. He used prophecy. He talked a lot about the Old Testament and that somebody was coming. And then he said, and this is the one. And then he told us what the rules were for today, you might say, what our walking instructions were. So let's go back to Antioch and Pisidia, which would be Acts chapter 13. This is where Paul starts talking about this new revelation. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Remember, we talked a week or two ago about how John Mark had started out traveling with him, and then John Mark turned around and went home. And it seems likely that the reason for that was that he was hearing things, John Mark was, that were not out of the Bible. And he thought Paul was assuming too much, probably. You know, anyway, he went home. We know that for sure. And here's what Paul was saying. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, and he's been identifying Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses.
Amen.
So, that starts to be different because they've been, prophecy says that they should live by the law of Moses, that they're justified by the law of Moses. And indeed they were, because even if they sinned by the law of Moses, they could bring a sacrifice and that would move their sins forward for another year. They were justified by the law of Moses in the Old Testament. The Jews were. He's saying there's a way to be justified not by the law of Moses. So that is brand new information. Let's read verses 42 to 45. So he's talking first to the Jews, these different places he went, and it says in verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. It says, please come tell us more about this. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And I really want you to see that if it wasn't for the oppressiveness sometimes of religion, when people start to hear that they can be saved by the grace of God and not by their own works, they're excited.
Amen.
And that's what was happening here. They were excited. But there were some that weren't excited. And that's in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So who wants to hear the word of God when it concerns the fact that we're saved by grace and not by how good we are? Who wants to hear that?
Gentiles.
And more generally, sinners. People that know that they're sinners want to hear that they can be saved by something that is not their righteousness. I mean, that's like water to a man dying of thirst is what it is. It was to me. But who hates it? Who hates the word of grace?
The
righteous, the self-righteous religious people, the people who have spent their lives trying to earn their position with God and who stand on that, who think that, boy, they've, after all, they've gone to church all the times they're supposed to, they tithe, they fast, they do all the religious things that they're supposed to do, and therefore they stand way above in their own eyes those lousy sinners that don't do any of these things. And so what happens when Paul comes along with this new truth? He puts them on the same level. They can only be saved through grace the same as the sinners can be saved through grace. And all those works they've done all their lives count for nothing. They've got to ask for the mercy of God. That's the only way in. That's the only thing the law was ever for, remember, was to prove to them and to us that we can't measure up, so we need God's mercy. But can you see how to a person that is self-righteous, they hate that. They don't like that message. They'll react the same way today as they did back then because they lose their superior position. Let's go to, well, just verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And what we see in Acts is that Paul turns to the Gentiles city by city by city. A lot of people say, well, in Acts 28, he says we turn to the Gentiles, and he does. But that's the last time he says it in Acts. You know, city by city by city, the Jews reject the message, at least the Jewish nation does. The Jewish leaders reject the message of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So Paul turns to the Gentile city by city, and Israel is being set aside city by city. Now, the next place he went on his trip was Iconium, and that was He's come through the island. He's come up to Antioch and Pisidia where we were. And now just a little ways further into Galatia is the city of Iconium. And you can see how close Lystra is to it and Derbe. All these kind of count in what's coming next. So let's go to Acts chapter 14, verses 4 to 6. So he's in Iconium and he's preaching. And it says, "But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." So they had to flee to Lystra and Derbe from Iconium because they're preaching the gospel and people want to kill them for doing it. Now, people are a little more subtle today, at least in our country. They don't want to kill you. They might ignore you. They might criticize you publicly. They don't often want to kill you. They may still do that or do still do that in other countries. But they wanted to kill him, and so they left. And they leave for Lystra. And let's read verses 19 and 20. "And there came thither certain Jews," they're preaching in Lystra, "and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." So Paul suffered. They've stoned him, they think, to death. They've dragged him out and thrown him out of the city. That's the response to a man that's preaching God's word in those times. Verse 20, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." So, and if we are to kind of relate, we can't relate to what Paul suffered, but if we're kind of to relate our little sufferings and discomforts today, we might say, "Well, Lord, why does this have to happen to me? You know, why am I the one that has to go through this? Why would God let it happen to his apostle to the Gentiles?" He not only let it happen, but he told him it was going to happen right from the beginning, that there's going to be suffering for what you're going to do, which is to bring the truth to the world. Surely Paul would quit and go home after that, right? They almost killed him. But he was more concerned because he was leaving a bunch of babes in Christ out there in those areas. So he's more concerned about them than his own safety. He got up and went right back into the city where they had just stoned him, because he has people that he needs to talk to. You grow faster when you're persecuted for your beliefs. It kind of focuses you. It's a lot harder for us in America to see that because our lives are so easy in so many ways. So that for us, we have to focus on the Lord, because everything is a distraction. Our whole world is a distraction. We come out of that and it really makes it harder to focus on the Lord. Let's go Acts 14 verses 21 and 22. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch," all the way back to Antioch, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." So Paul's all about confirming the souls, exhorting them. And when he finishes this trip, this was the first trip, remember, he goes back first to Antioch, where they hear from some men, Jewish believers, that have been sent up there from Jerusalem to check out what he's teaching, because they've heard that he's teaching different things. And so they find out that he's not telling people that they need to be circumcised, and he's not telling them that they have to follow the law of Moses to be justified. And so you remember there was a commotion, and they all had to go to Jerusalem to settle this commotion with the apostles. And it was all about, are we under law and are we under grace, and was he supposed to be teaching to the Gentiles or to the Jews? And do you remember what came of that meeting in Jerusalem? They gave Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that they should go to the Gentiles and teach Paul's gospel to the Gentiles. The gospel, they called it, of the uncircumcision. while Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem agreed that they would go to the Jews, which they called the circumcision, and preach to them the gospel of the circumcision. So that's what happened, and then from Jerusalem, Paul starts his second trip, which was with Silas. So they've settled this argument they had, and they've been given the right hands of fellowship to go out everywhere here and preach to the Gentiles and preach their gospel of grace, that they wouldn't have to be circumcised, and they would not have to follow the law of Moses. They were just supposed to try to behave themselves, not eat animals that had been sacrificed to idols, or to drink the blood of animals, or to fornicate. It was just those three things. Those were the rules. Because after all, they were told there's synagogues all throughout here where the Jews are, and they would be offended if they behaved that way. So they didn't tell them it's because otherwise they'd go to hell or anything. They said to not offend the Jews, at least tell them to kind of behave themselves. So he starts his second trip, and this time he comes around on this map. When you get a chance to look at it, it's the purple one. And he comes around, he goes back to Antioch, and then he goes right back into the area of Galatia to begin with, where he first started, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia. And from then we're going to see he comes all the way over. This is what today is known as Turkey. But he comes all the way over to the coast, which brings him real close to the area that we now call Greece, which was called Macedonia back in those times. So let's go to Acts chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, where we're told that Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And then chapter 16, 1 to 3, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Does that sound familiar? That's Timothy. Okay, that's going to be Timothy, and he writes a couple of letters to Timothy later, remember? 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Timotheus is the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed in Jesus Christ. But his father was a Greek. Now, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him, that's Timotheus, would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So that's interesting, isn't it? He's just been told he doesn't have to circumcise anybody. He knows he's not supposed to circumcise anybody because God's been speaking to him directly. And now he takes Timothy, who's a Jew and a Gentile, half Jew and half Gentile, and he circumcises him. So, one question, why did Paul circumcise him? And another question, didn't he tell us that circumcision doesn't help you? Isn't that what he's preaching to us? And I want you to bear this in the back of your mind, which is something that's really interesting. This is called the Book of Acts. When you study God's Word, what we have to take into our hearts is His doctrine, not the acts of some of the people that He's telling us about. After all, David committed adultery and murder. There's all kinds of acts in here, and yet people think they can go in the Bible anywhere and pick out an act and say, well, they did it, so this applies to us. I mean, I know of a religion that doesn't allow any musical instruments into that church because they can't find any musical instruments in the Book of Acts. So they say, so we can't have any. They're trying to follow acts instead of doctrine. And this is the same thing we're looking at here. You got to tell the difference or you'll really be confused, you know. In fact, we're going to deal with something about that in a minute. But, okay, so now I've confused myself. Where are we? Galatians 5, verses 2 to 4. Now, this is the guy that we just read. He just finished circumcising Timothy. Galatians 5, verses 2 to 4. And he says to us, this is doctrine. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." He says, it won't do you any good to be circumcised. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." He says, if you're going to be circumcised to obey the law, then you have to obey all of it. You can't just pick out circumcision. He says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So he says, we don't need to be circumcised. He says, circumcising doesn't help us at all with Christ. And he says, most important in the last verse, if you are justified by the law, then you're fallen from grace. And what does he mean by that? He means if you get circumcised as if that is a righteous thing you're doing to be accepted by God, then you're rejecting Jesus Christ. You're saying, I can do it by circumcision. So that's what he's saying. He's not saying there any kind of circumcision is bad. Today, many people are circumcised. Most of them not for religious purposes. You know, So circumcision within itself is not a problem. Circumcision for righteousness is a problem. So then the question is, did Paul circumcise Timothy to make him righteous? Or did he do it to make him acceptable to weaker believers? Weaker believers. Bear that in mind. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Where Paul gives us doctrine. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, under grace, we've been freed from the law. So the law doesn't hang over us anymore like a ministry of condemnation that is going to send us to hell. But so I can do anything is basically what he's saying as far as the law is concerned. But he says not all of them are right or in the best interests. And especially in the second part where he says all things edify not. You can do things that are lawful to you that you can do, but it might hurt somebody else. That's what he means by that. Let's go on to or back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. And here he's using the meat sacrifice to idols as an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." So in other words, he's starting to point out to say to you that if you eat meat, because meat, there was so much meat offered to idols, that when it was over, they sold it in the marketplaces for people to buy and eat. And he's saying, now we know that if we eat that, it's no problem. You know, there is only one God. We believe in Him. It's just meat. But then let's go to verses 7 to 9. He says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge." In other words, everybody doesn't know that it's okay to eat meat. Any kind of meat. And he says, "For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." So in other words, he's saying there are people that think if they eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, they're doing a bad, sinful thing. And in doing so, they hurt their own consciences and they're defiled. He's saying that's not true. But there are people that believe that and it hurts them. And he says, "But meat commendeth us not to God." He says, meat doesn't have anything to do with it. "For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse." He says, we know it means nothing to us. "But," verse 9, "take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak." So do you get that? Do you realize that when you run into a Christian who thinks you have to follow many rules to be acceptable to God, he is a weak Christian? See, I always thought it the other way around. I grew up and I saw these mighty Christians that followed all these rules and did everything so wonderfully and all of that. And I thought, wow, those guys, I wish I could be like them. I'll never be like them. How can I ever make it to heaven? They intimidated me. But actually, they don't have the faith to understand that Jesus Christ did it all. And that's it. So they think they have to perform to add to it. And that's why the Bible calls them weak. Because they don't have enough faith to understand that Jesus Christ did it all. Isn't that interesting? What does our faith rely on? Him. What He did. But what do their faith, what does their faith rely on?
Works.
Works. They're back to having to be righteous or justify themselves in some way. They'll still, if they're Christians, they'll still say, well, we know He died for our sins. But now we have to get with it. And they still think it's up to them and how they perform. And there's a difference between what we have to do and what we want to do. Right? I mean, if we have to do it, we're under the law.
Right.
If we want to do it, then we want to do it. You know, so it's not a law thing. It's not what makes us righteous or anything. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 to 33. Where you might say he kind of adds it up, sums it up. He says in verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, either to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So he's interested in what his number one job is, what our number one job is, which is the salvation of whoever the Lord will bring to us to be able to share this great information with them. But I really like the verse where the first verse in verse 31 where it says, "Therefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And I always remember back to an occasion where my son and his uncle, who are Christians, were getting together to have a football party. And they were going to have some beer, and they were, you know, and some foods, and just have a good old time. And they were kind of wondering about how I was going to react to all of this, you know, especially as I was seeing the beer and stuff like that. And I said, look, I said, why don't you guys are Christians, why don't you, just before you start, when you get together, bow your heads and ask God to bless what you're doing and be with you. And that's it. Everything you do to the glory of God. Beer or no beer is not important. God or no God is real important. And if we start taking God out of the situations where we may go the wrong way, then we do go the wrong way. And if we put Him in it, then it's a much neater experience, you know. So that's, and it's the same thing, a date. It's the same way. If you're going on a date and, you know, somebody asks you out on a date, then remember that you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. So you might want to remind them, well, you know, when you're asking me for a date, you're asking me and the Lord for a date. So would you really like to come out on a date with me and the Lord? Because there'll be all three of us here.
If you really want to go on that date, you better be careful.
Well, you don't have to say it that way. If you're aware that God is right there with you, you don't behave the same way as if you think you're over in a dark corner doing it on your own. You know, so... All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. We're still trying to figure out why Paul circumcised somebody, right? Chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. For though I be free from all men, Paul says, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. He knows his job is to gain people for Jesus Christ's sake, you know. And so he says he's made himself a servant to all men for that purpose. Now, that, by the way, that sure is contrary to today's method of thinking by people in general. You know, it's, I have my rights, I want to do what I want to do. And here's Paul, who was free under grace. And he says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So he goes on to say, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some.
Amen.
So that kind of explains why Paul would circumcise Timothy. It wasn't because Timothy needed circumcision to be holy before God. It had nothing to do with that. It was, yes.
Does that, how far does that go into things you should do around other people? For instance, baptism. If everybody in your friends and family think that you're a heathen, if you're not baptized practically, should you be baptized to...
Well, that's a good question. That's a very good question. And in Paul's case, we're going to see not only in this case, but in a case later on where he takes a Jewish vow that was against how he preaches, that's against doctrine, that he still did it to try and bring the Jews over. And so the difference between doctrine and acts is Paul makes his doctrine clear. And his doctrine is that he was not sent to baptize. But his acts are that in a couple of places he gave in to what he thought was being a Jew to the Jews or being weak to the weak or whatever it was. And we're going to see in the case of Timothy, it made him a little more acceptable so he could try and convince Jews to come to the Lord because he could say that he was part of the Jewish religion. But in the case of Paul, when he took a vow to try and please the Jews, they tried to kill him anyway. So... there's a limit. And the limit is your conscience, you know, as to what you can do to try and be okay to people. The trouble with me submitting now to baptism as a means of my salvation, that's what we're talking about, as a means of my salvation, is then I'm declaring publicly that I believe that I'm saved by water being poured on me, when I know that I'm saved by believing in the Lord and that the Spirit of God baptizes me into the body of Christ.
I don't think anybody that I know of would tell me that it was necessary salvation, but you still got to do it.
Well, they say that, and mainly the reason they got to do it is because that's church tradition. And so if they want to do it, they can do it. I mean, I wouldn't say to them, like Les Feldick, when he took a bunch of people over to Jerusalem and they wanted to get baptized in the Jordan, and he says, go ahead. But he says, I'm not going to do it. But if you want to get baptized in the Jordan, there's plenty of people here that'll do it for you, so go ahead. Now, as long as you're not doing it thinking that it's what saves you. You know, that's the main line right there. So,
but if you're trying to tell people you don't have to do those things and then you do it, then that kind of says, well, you did it. Why did you do it? Well, I did it so you'd like me.
So I think that, Louise, my answer to you then would be, don't do it. If you don't believe in it, don't do it.
Go back to the scripture you just read. You know, it tells you right there, do whatever you got to do. Get those souls in there, right?
Well, but there is a limit. You know, otherwise you're going to be on your knees worshiping an idol to try and get somebody that worships an idol to believe
that's
in Jesus Christ.
Not,
you know,
so. He never mentioned idols.
Well, the point is that there are some things where you have to use your own conscience. You know, you're at that level right there that you have to work into it. So.
But it was a good question.
It is a good question.
They may have been doing the simple, but he's still speaking the truth of the Word of God. And even when he talked about baptizing, he said, yeah, I baptized a few, but Christ sent me not to baptize. So he, you know, he never lets go of the truth that he's teaching.
But he also sent him not to preach to the Jews. And he still did that anyway?
No, actually, he did also send him to preach to the Jews. But let's not get too far into the weeds here. The main thing is that he did what Karen said. He told the truth. So Timothy, when he gets circumcised to make him more acceptable to the Jews, did not then go to the Jews and start saying, you need to be circumcised to be saved. He went to the Jews and preached the gospel that Paul had taught him. So he still preached the truth. He made himself more acceptable where he could, but not to deny the truth. Me, I've been had water poured on my head. I've been totally immersed in a pond in the woods of Arkansas. That probably qualifies me to a lot of places, you know. But the only one I care about is that the Holy Spirit baptized me into the body of Christ, you know. And so when I join a church and they start putting rules on me, well, I know that's their rules, you know. And if I want to stay there, I guess I can go by their rules, you know. Or I can do like what happened at one that asked, they decided that because Annette had been raised in a Church of Christ and been baptized there, that didn't count. Because they didn't believe in that kind of... That baptism is for for your salvation, according to the Church of Christ. So this church said, well, that doesn't count. So before you can be a member, you've got to be baptized in water here. And so, meantime, I was teaching a class at the church. And I had a class going in my home. And so Annette just said she couldn't do it. And I had one of them call me and say, well, you know, you're the religious leader of the home, and so you handle it however you think is right. And I said, I'll leave it to Annette's conscience, you know. So time passed, about 6 months, and then they wrote a letter, and they said, after further study, we've decided that Annette does not have to be baptized for you all to be a member of this church. Okay, sorry, let's get back on track here. Where are we? Acts 16. Chapter 16, verses 6 to 8. Verses 6 to 8. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So, to make a long story short, they were in this area of Galatia. And then they wanted to come down into what was called Asia then. Now it's part of Turkey. But the Spirit suffered them not to go down into Asia. Now part of what they might have gone to if they'd have gone into Asia is Colossae or the letter to the Colossians, you know, or Philadelphia or Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians. But they didn't go any of those places. They went all the way to the coast to Troas. And from there is a jumping off part to get into Greece. So they were thinking about going there, but they were stopped by the Holy Spirit from going there. Let's read verses 9 to 13. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. And later on he wrote a letter to them, which was the letter to the Philippians, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which were resorted thither. So let's go ahead and read 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So, first off, who opened her heart?
The Lord.
The Lord opened her heart. And that's a function that the Lord does, right? It says we can plant the seed, we can water, but God gives the increase. You know, He makes the real move that counts. You know, the Lord opened her heart, but who attended unto the things spoken by Paul? Lydia. Lydia attended unto the things. The Lord opened her heart, and she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. We know that Paul was teaching the gospel. So my thought on this is that the Lord opened her heart so she could understand this gospel that Paul was preaching. So, and again, why baptism? He tells us later that he wasn't sent to baptize. We know he wasn't sent to circumcise either, but there's still some of this going on. And that's where we see Acts, where they're actually doing something, versus doctrine in what he teaches. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And maybe I'll back up a little bit to verse 13, where Paul is scolding people because some of them are claiming, well, I was baptized by Peter, and others, well, I was baptized by Apollos, and they were arguing who's better because of who they were baptized by. And he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Oops, but Crispus and Gaius, he says, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And then he tells us why. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So we can see from this, here is doctrine. He wasn't sent to baptize. He was sent to preach the gospel. Actions were they continued to baptize deep into the book of Acts. But Paul's commission was not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's what he was supposed to do. And what saves us? The gospel. You know, and which baptism is the baptism that the Lord might be more interested in? The one by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So, okay, so let's see. That gets us to, before we go there, I just want to make the point. Here we see again the difference between our actions and our doctrine. It's two different things. Last week we read a verse that says, pray without ceasing. And I talked about, you know, Frank says, well, how can you do that? And I say, well, the only thing I can think of that brings you as close to it as you can is that you do have the Lord with you, in you. And the more your faith believes that, the more that is a reality to you, then the more you would be talking to Him as you went around the day. But doctrine is pray without ceasing. Are my actions to pray without ceasing? No. I fail all the time. I get distracted. I'll get into other things. I don't even think about the Lord for good periods of time at a time. So you don't build your belief system on anybody's actions, including even Paul's, but on doctrine. You know, that's what counts. So there was I just want to bring this up because it's since Karen sent me this thing, it's kind of been bothering me. There's a preacher named Mark Driscoll, and he's grown the church very rapidly from a few people up to 19,000 people. I mean, it's growing like fire. And his main thing is that he promotes sex and carnality in marriage now, not out of marriage, but in marriage, as being the most important component. Okay? He's not promoting fornication or adultery. He's just making sex the big thing inside of a marriage. In fact, he says his favorite part of the Bible is the Song of Solomon. And that's where he gets all this salacious stuff that he interprets and misinterprets to mean that, boy, there should be a lot of sex going on in the marriage, you know.
I think that's good.
Well, good for you, Frank. And in your mind, from which he justifies all sorts of sexual acts. And remember that this Solomon that he's taken this from, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So if we're going to imitate him, we got a long way to go. In the end, these pagan women of Solomon's turned his heart away from the Lord, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So you can see how people jump in there and pick something out and try and use it to form their religion. But this man promotes that this is more important. He says, yes, he knows there's a verse also where you get saved, but this is his favorite verse in the whole Bible. Well, what does that tell us about this man?
He has got some energy.
He's carnal.
He's carnal. He's absolutely carnal. And what he wants...
He's got a church of 19,000.
Yeah, and what he wants is sex. And the poor... He's got a gullible wife, poor thing. And he's got her doing whatever he wants and saying, this is what God wants you to do. That's what he's doing. He's promoting to the women in the church to do whatever the man wants. And to tell him, one particular scene, and I'll drop this subject, but is that a woman is a member of the church and the man isn't, and she is supposed to go and perform a certain lewd act with that man and tell him that as she's doing it, tell him that this is because she's a Christian and she's loving him like the Lord would want to. Well, man, the next day that man's going to join the church, guys. But I mean, we got 100 different religions like that going on, you know, and
that's certainly appealing to the flesh.
Absolutely,
the problem in the churches today.
Right? Is there appealing to the flesh? They're doing anything to get people in, and what do they hope to get out of people in?
Money.
So, and yet, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. I'm going to wrap this up a little bit early, but 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon was the richest man in the world. Solomon had all the worldly wisdom you could ask for. Solomon was an absolute king. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, it tells us that King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. What did God tell his people not to do? Is mixed with these people, you know. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. This is the man's actions that this preacher is following, and nobody's calling him down.
Yeah.
Here's Solomon's doctrine, Ecclesiastes, which is, let's see, is that after Chronicles? Where is it? After Psalms and Proverbs, yeah. After Proverbs. Chapter 1.
Solomon did the opposite of what Solomon.
Pardon?
Stands for. Solomon, King Solomon did was, you know, represented the opposite of what Solomon. Sounds like it should be solo.
Oh, yeah, like one God, right?
One wife.
And one wife, yeah, that's right. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And Solomon writes this, and he's calling himself a preacher. He says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So, the way he uses that term, it means useless. Nothing. That's how he uses it. He's not talking about a vain person. He's talking about something that... But a vain person is the same thing. A person that's vain is investing their time in something that's worth nothing. Themselves and their own vanity, you know. But this means nothing. Let's go on to... let's just read on. He says... What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What profit is it in all this work we do under the sun? Under the sun is a key phrase, as opposed to heaven, heavenly things. This is under the sun. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also arises, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before us. There is no remembrance of other former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail which God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. He says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, there is vanity and vexation of spirit. He says, I've seen it all. And he could see it all because he was the most powerful and the richest. And he says, and it's all nothing. He says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Now, we know that some crooked things can be made straight, but not under the sun. It comes from a heavenly change inside of us. And he's talking about everything. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. What I want you to really see with Solomon is God used Solomon to show us, you want to go all the wrong ways? He went all of them. You want to pursue riches? You want to pursue sex? You want to pursue power? He had them all. He pursued them all. Listen to him. 17. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And he says, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their lives. He tried everything. Wine, you know, you can add that up as whether it's wine or drugs or whatever. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. But he didn't do it with his own hands. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. See, he got to get whatever it is we desire. He got to say, I desire it, I can get it. I got the power, I got the money, I got everything. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Who was it? It's Peggy Lee that sang that song. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? That's Solomon's song. You know, is that all there is? I got it all, he says. And you're going to spend your life, what are you chasing? He says, I had it. I was there. And I'm telling you, it was nothing. And that's what God does give us, by the way, a lot of times, is when we have a desire that's so deep inside of us that we got to have it, a lot of times He lets us have it. And in having it, we then realize, wow, it was just an idol. It was useless. You know, it was nothing. Okay, so you can see that Solomon's doctrine was a whole lot different than his behavior, right? He went out there and did it all. But then God appointed him to say, learn from him, because he had it all and it didn't do him any good. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. I think maybe we'll end up there. This kind of sums up Solomon and this Pastor Driscoll and all of it together. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And the Lord has Paul start out by reminding us that we were quickened. Before we became Christians, we weren't quickened. We weren't spiritually quickened. We were spiritually dead, or at least dormant. And he says, He hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is our natural worldly position. That's what we do. From the time we're old enough to think, as little bitty children, we want what we want. And we don't want what we don't want, and that's what we go after. That's all Solomon's talking about, only he was in a much better position to do it all. So how much time do we waste going after all the wrong things before we finally come to our senses and realize that the only things of any consequence are heavenly things? Amen. And that as long as we're pursuing earthly, now we got to work, we got to make a living, we got to eat. We can't all quit and come in here and stay here the rest of our lives. But those aren't the things. Those aren't profitable things for our eternal life. That's just a way to get through this period of time that we're down here. So, and so when you listen to a preacher or a teacher or whoever it is, and they're telling you that you ought to do this thing that your flesh desires or your mind desires, they are teaching you wrong. I mean, you know it right then. God is pulling us away from our fleshly desires to heavenly desires. And so when somebody's pulling us back, they're doing it wrong. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, what should we be looking for during this short time that we're under the sun? To fulfill the desires of our flesh or our mind?
No.
Not at all, right? Well, one more verse. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Where we're encouraged by Paul, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I know I'm getting older because I used to be able to say passeth without getting my tongue stuck like I do now. We're going for one more verse. That'd be, we'll stop right there and go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Where Paul says to us, instead of seeking those fleshly things like Pastor Driscoll wants people to do, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we don't need to seek for our glory here. You know, that doesn't mean that if we are a fast runner, and that's what we choose as our occupation, that we can't run fast, and we may get medals for it. But we shouldn't get carried away by those medals. Those things are going to melt when the whole earth melts, when the Lord is remaking it, you know. So our glory is a heavenly glory. And the things in the meantime, like Annette and I have our little alarm company, and we're doing the best we can to make it work. But we're also trying to run it as the Lord would have us run it, you know. I guess he wants us to make a profit. But not so that we'll get rich, but to make the company solid and strong, and so everybody can have jobs, and hopefully good jobs with insurance and good pay and all of that. And it just, we're trying to do it that way. I'm not saying we're great at it, but that's our goal. But when I was young, that wasn't my goal. My goal was rich, powerful, save the world, you know. And I know that's God's business, you know. And my job is to concentrate on heavenly things. So that's our lesson for today.
Did well.